right, we are going to take a deep breath and have a change of pace tonight. I was talking to Billy Martin, Dr. Billy. His hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quintanions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly! And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they say, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I want you to think and really focus on the first part of that chapter tonight. What exactly was going on? What was happening? You're going to have to use your sanctified imaginations tonight, just a little bit. Not too much, because it's really written for us out in Scripture. What had happened? Suppose you had a good friend that you worked with, you were close, you shared common interests, and one day you woke up and found out that the government had executed him. But listen, I don't want to get too political, but that's not too far-fetched in our politics today when you see some of the standoffs that you see with the BLM and the different agencies and how it can come to a terrible end back in Waco just many years ago. That's not the point of the message, though. I'm just saying, what if you had a friend that had been executed by the government and you knew that they were coming for you? What do you think you'd ask yourself? What are some of the questions that would go through your mind? What are some of the thoughts that you think you would be prone to dwell on? Listen, nobody knows you better than you, other than God, obviously. You know what you'd ask yourself. For some, it might be, I hope this is a good hiding spot. For others, you'd wonder if there's some kind of recourse in the law. Is there some way that I can get out of this? And some people might even be tempted to ask the question, why me? Why me? Don't we ask it all the time? Don't we say things like, that's not fair? We look at our life, we look at the things that we go through, and oftentimes we think, listen, things are just not fair. thinking about some of the things that I know about people in our church going through. When you see them going through a difficult time, it's easy to see how somebody might ask that question and be tempted to say, why me? Well, I tell you, I believe there's a lot of different reasons. And I think when we look at Peter tonight, he could have been asking that question. Not only did he know the government was after him, but they got him. And he threw him in prison. I love what it says. He had two guards and two chains. I don't know about you. I've had some mean, big dogs before. I only needed one chain to hook him up. I don't know if they were afraid of him or if they were afraid of his God, but I can tell you this. They put him in two chains, and they had a guard on either side of him. And Peter was not going to go anywhere. I wonder what he was thinking. What would you think? We're tempted to think, oh, woe is me. This is terrible. What a situation I found myself in. You ever ask this question, why do good people go through bad times? You ever ask yourself that question? Maybe you've asked that about yourself. You said, hey, listen, I go to church. I love the Lord. I'm walking in His footsteps. Let me ask you this. Is there ever or any indication in the scripture that we read that tells us that Peter was out of the will of God? Not one. Not one single thing in scripture tells us that Peter was out of the will of God. So what does that tell us? That tells us even when we are walking with the Lord in His will, trials will come. I don't know about you, but that is not always very encouraging. We like to think too often, and our theology is this, if I love God and if I'm walking with Him, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Can I tell you? That's a dangerous way of thinking about God. That is the health and wealth prosperity gospel. That's not reality. Ask Paul. Ask Peter. Ask James when you get a chance, who was killed walking with the Lord. I want to answer a couple questions tonight. Really, just one main question with a couple of different possibilities. Why me? Why do bad things happen? Why is it that even though we're walking the will of the Lord, trials may come? I've got about five answers tonight. They're not going to take too awfully long. I think we'll have some time to pray tonight and be in fellowship around the throne room of grace. But I want to give these to you because I think they can be a help. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I believe you can go to the scripture and you can find many more reasons than just five. And by the way, I'm not saying that every one of these is the reason why somebody's going through a difficulty. But I'm not saying that they are mutually exclusive either. And so what I'm saying is tonight, out of the five, you may, the Holy Spirit may shine a light on two of those in your heart and say, you know what, I can see how God's using that one already, and that's an answer right there. But let's go through these. I think one of the reasons is that we can be a comfort to someone else. We can comfort somebody else. 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever gone through a hard time, you know the difference between sympathy and empathy. You know what the difference is? Let me tell you about sympathy. Oftentimes, as a pastor, I can have sympathy towards somebody going through a difficult time because I've not gone through what they've gone through. And by the way, I don't have to go through everything somebody else goes through in order to minister to them, and neither do you. Sometimes we think, boy, I know they're going through a hard time, but I've never gone through that. And so rather than reaching out and trying to be a blessing to somebody, we say, I just don't know what to say. Hey, you know what? Somebody laid up in the hospital might just want somebody to sit next to them for a little while. Somebody going through a hard time might be looking for somebody like Job's friends who's just going to sit around for a couple of days. And let me tell you, they were great friends right up until they opened up their mouth. And so sometimes when we go through something, or excuse me, even if we've never been through something, we can have sympathy
for somebody and minister to them and pray for them and care for them. But I'm going to tell you, to take it to the next level, I believe the Lord allows people to be put in certain situations so that later on when somebody else is going through that same situation, they can go and be a blessing to that person. That's empathy. It's empathy when you're able to come alongside somebody and put your arm around them and say, listen, I know exactly what you're going through. But listen, don't miss what that verse is teaching us there. It's not just a matter of comforting somebody. It's comforting them with the same comfort wherewith you have been comforted of God. It means that when you're going through a trial, you allow God to comfort you. You know, trials, you've heard before, will either make you bitter or what? Better. And if you allow that trial to make you better, there's going to be a time where you're going to be able to put your arm around somebody and not just say, I know what you're going through, but you'll be able to say, I know what you're going through, and let me show you what God did in my life when I was going through it. Hey, there's a world of difference right there. And if you just waste the opportunity that God has given to you because of the trial that you've gone through, and you sit there and say, oh, woe is me, you've missed the comfort that God has wanted to give you through that. You know how you allow God to comfort you? You rest in Him through the trial. Now, that's easy to preach, in a sense. That's not easy to live. Because it takes a tremendous amount of trust or faith to trust God through the midst of a trial. But you look back through anybody in Hebrews chapter 11, through the hall of faith, and I'll tell you, they'll tell you it's worth it. It's worth it. Jude 1:22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Do you know your compassion makes a difference? I don't believe that's just talking to others about the saved crowd. I believe you can make a difference in somebody that's lost, somebody that needs the Lord, and you're able to be compassionate towards them. You're able to sympathize, or better yet, empathize with what they're going through and help them to see their need for a Savior. Can I remind you that God is good all the time? We may not feel like it. We may not see it sometimes. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. But God is good, not some of the time, all the time. Deuteronomy 32 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. It may not feel like the trial you're going through is perfect, but I'm going to tell you, He has a broader scope of vision. I actually gave the same illustration. I was talking to somebody this morning, but I said, you know, when we look at our children, they may not like it when we correct them for disobeying. We may not like it when we restrict them from being able to go out and play in the road, because all they can see is what's right in front of them. Just that tunnel vision. And I'll tell you the truth, we all get tunnel vision, and when we're in a trial, sometimes it gets so much more narrow, all we can see is the problem. What I'm telling you is, God has a bigger vision. And we're just like children sometimes. And He says, listen, you may not understand why I'm taking this from you or why I'm allowing you to go through that, but if you'll just listen to me and be a comfort, you'll be able to comfort somebody else down the road. It's the truth. Not only can we be a comfort, I believe He allows us to go through difficult times to be more conformed to His image. You know Romans 8:28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many. I remember as a kid we had this Play-Doh and these little molds that you could put them in. And you squeeze them in and you pull them out, and we had food. I don't know what anybody else had. I don't know if it was my older sisters or what. Probably tried to eat it as a kid, but you might end up with red lettuce if you put the Play-Doh in the wrong thing, but it still looked like what lettuce was supposed to look like. It was molded through pressure. You understand? I remember working out there in Rutherford, and I worked in a place where they made all sorts of different drainage things. And one of the things they made was the strainers that they put right in your kitchen sink, the stainless steel strainers. You know how that stuff starts? It starts with a flat piece of metal. It's on a big coil, about 6 or 7 foot tall. on this big, big coil. And it's only about 6 inches wide. And this big, huge stamping machine, listen, it was so big, you could hear it more than you, or excuse me, you could feel it just about as well as you could hear it. It was just so big. It was like a 20 or 30 ton press. And on that press, there were about four, I don't remember, maybe five different molds on there. And the first one would put a little divot in that thing about that big. And if you stopped the press and you only had that one part to go through the mold, it'd only be about a quarter of an inch deep. But it was pressed in there by that press. And the next mold was just a little bit wider and a little bit deeper. And that thing would go just like this, bam, 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 bam. And after it had been running for a little bit, it would just start shooting strainers by the thousands out. You know, it didn't start out looking like a strainer. It started looking out like a flat piece of useless metal. But only through the pressure and the pressure and the mold and the form did it ever turn out the way that it was supposed to. Listen, that's how our walk with the Lord is sometimes. It's through that pressure. It's through that the mold. Who's the mold? Jesus Christ is the mold. We're being conformed to His image. All right? And so the idea then is that there's times in our life where God wants us to look more like His Son than we did the day before. And so He allows us to go through a difficult time in order to be more like His Son. I've told you this before, but the truth of the matter is, some of the worst trials of my life, things I would never stand in line to do over again. I certainly wouldn't volunteer to go do tomorrow, I promise you. But I look back in my life and I see those times were some of the biggest times of growth in my Christian life. Now, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what pressures may befall us from trials tomorrow. But I can tell you this, it might be because God is causing us to be more like His Son. He is putting us in that mold. You've heard the illustration before about Michelangelo talking to his young apprentice and how that his apprentice asked him as he was working on this marble statue, and he said, how do you know what to take off and what to leave on? Michelangelo's answer was pretty basic. He said, I take off everything that doesn't look like a horse, and I leave everything on that does. Well, that's easy if you're a master sculptor. And let me tell you, God is a master sculptor. And He's going to chip off everything that doesn't look like Christ. And He's going to leave that intact, which does. You know, not only does He do that to help us to be able to comfort others and to be more conformed to His image, I believe He allows hardships into our lives when we're not walking with Him. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. And scourgeth, how many sons? Every son whom He receiveth." I don't want to start with that one necessarily, because I feel in our culture today, when we see somebody going through a difficult time, it's easy to say, oh, look, God must be dealing out justice. Boy, I hope that's not the case, because everybody that goes through a trial then is in the midst of receiving chastisement from God. What happens when you go through a trial? Well, it's everybody but me. No, I think God does use chastisement. Listen, not as punishment, not as some kind of punitive action against His children. And by the way, chastisement, whether it's God to His children or parents to your children, is not to be punitive. Let me explain. Every time you see God taking some kind of action towards somebody in judgment, it is for the case of restoration unless they have gone too far. Bible tells us that there is a time where people stiffen their neck, they sear their conscience, and God will bring judgment upon them, all right? But God administers chastisement to the Christian, not simply to punish him, but to restore him to relationship with him. Too often we think of church discipline or some other kind of chastisement as simply or God waiting with a big hammer in his hand to bring down upon his children. That's the wrong concept of God. He is a loving father who wants to restore his children to fellowship with him. And if you're walking away from God and you're living your life the way you want to, he's going to say, stop. Well, that's bad for you. Let me help you get on the right road. And so he'll put that chastisement in your life. And if you don't listen, it might turn into something called scourging. I've only talked to a couple people that I believe have gone through the scourging of God. And they knew exactly what it was. But it is not just to be punished. It is a matter of restoration, getting right with God. I like to use the illustration of riding the bike in the wind, almost like a hurricane. You can sit there and pedal and pedal and pedal and make almost no progress. But you know, if you turn your bike around, it gets a whole lot easier to go. Did the wind change direction? No, you did. In a sense, that's what repentance is. It's changing your mind that leads to a change of action. And if you are walking outside of God's will, and you're walking, and God says, I'm going to stop you where you are and change your direction. You know what? Unfortunately, what I see happen sometimes is people get mad. Oh, you can't tell me what to do. It's a rebelliousness of the heart. But if we would be willing to repent of our sin and get right with God, you know what? Then that chastisement has been effective in our lives. But I'll tell you, it is humbling. It is humbling. No one, first of all, ever wants to admit they're wrong. I don't know anybody that likes to go around and say, you know, I was wrong about that. I'm so glad I was wrong about that. Do you remember 3 years when we were talking and I said that? I just wanted to let you know I found out the answer. I was wrong. We don't say that. We don't say that. We find a way to help ourselves be right, even if we know we were wrong. I did say that, but you couldn't see it. There was a comma in my sentence, and it changed the whole meaning of that word, okay? We look for ways, any way that we can, to show that we are right. And so when somebody comes to us and says, you are wrong, whoa, don't you just kind of bristle up? We don't like that. But I'll tell you this, if God shows you that you're wrong, you better humble yourself and repent and forsake whatever it is that God is working or that God is showing you in your life. It's a lot better to judge yourself than to be judged by God. As a matter of fact, Paul tells the Corinthian church that in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It would be better to judge ourselves than to wait to be judged by God. You say, listen, I've been getting away for it forever. No, that's the long-suffering and mercy of God. You've not gotten away with anything. And it'd be better for you to get on your knees and beg God for forgiveness and repent and go in the right direction than to wait for His judgment to fall on your life. I want to remind you that God is good all the time. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I told you earlier that Deuteronomy 32:4 told us that His work is perfect. Psalm 18:30 says the same thing. As for God, His way is perfect. Psalm 86:5 says, For Thou, Lord, art what?
Are good.
God is good all of the time. I have just two more. Fourthly, I believe God allows trials into people's lives in order to help them to see their need for a Savior, for simple conversion. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 11:25, which we like to look at in this Easter season, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I have a sister who has a black cloud living above her head. I mean, she just has one trial after the next. Just a couple years ago, she had a tree just fall right in the middle of her house, and that was just the beginning. I don't have enough time to tell you how that manifested itself in so many other trials in her life. It was just unbelievable. Unbelievable. But I try to tell her, I say, listen, God is trying to get a hold of you. Get your attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Why? Because God has a way of bringing people to the very end of themselves, to where they have no other place to look than up. You know, I hear this thing about jailhouse religion or jailhouse conversion. I hate that phrase. I don't like it at all. Now listen, I'm not saying there are not people in there that try to manipulate the system, and they try to say they found religion, and all they're trying to do is get time off of their sentence or commuted or whatever. But I'm telling you, I've met too many people that have come to the absolute end of themselves and are in a place called jail, that they see that there is hope for their life in Jesus Christ, and they call upon His name, and I'll tell you, they're gloriously saved. I'm thankful that God brings people to the end of themselves. And for some people, it is jail. For others, it's just in their life. I talked to somebody this week that said, listen, I'm just tired of living. I'm not sure he's still to the bottom where God can get a hold of him yet, but I think he's close. But God has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves. Oftentimes, I believe it's the result of our own poor choices. For whatsoever he sowed, that shall he also reap. And when we start reaping that which we've sowed, we find out, you know what, sometimes we're not as smart as we think we are. We don't have the system figured out like we thought we did. But I'll tell you this, if you're here today without Christ, don't wait for his judgment to fall upon you. Because if it happens, if you don't choose before he pulls you out of this world, it's going to be too late. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is going to be a judgment day. And God has done everything that he can in order for you to call upon his name while there is still time. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised another minute. We are promised, if we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. The last thing I want you to see tonight is that I believe that sometimes we go through difficult times, through trials, through hardships, simply for God's glory. Now, that doesn't sound very fun. That really doesn't even sound like it makes sense. I'm going to share a couple verses with you that will hopefully help you to be able to see that. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Listen, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you find yourself in. Is he talking to Christians? Yes, he's talking to Christians. Why? Because you're going to be partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. I believe he's talking about his glory be revealed in you through the trial. Isn't that amazing? And we're able to glorify God through difficult times in our lives. I think of some people that I've known that have fought, battled, even lost, if you will, the battle against cancer. Well, you go to the doctor and you hear that word, and it can bring some fear, trepidation, fear of the unknown, what's down the road. But I've met some people that, certainly early in my Christian life, I didn't understand how they could almost seem happy about what they were going through. And I'll tell you, I've not had to go through that, and I hope that I would be able to face it with the same bravery and the countenance and the walk that some of the people I've seen have gone through that. But I'll tell you, I watched them, and they would just be amazed at at how they were able to talk to this doctor and see the same nurse three times in a row, and how that when they were getting their testing, everywhere they were going, they said, listen, I would have never had an opportunity to witness to this person if God didn't allow this into my life. No matter what their circumstances, they were still glorifying God because they were still walking with Him and giving Him the praise for every day that they had. It's hard to imagine. What trial do you find yourself in right now? And you have that tunnel vision. You're wondering, why me? Why do I have to go through this? This just doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you, you have the wrong perspective. It's time to say not why, but how. How can I glorify God through this situation? I want you to think about, well, turn to it. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Look at the first three verses just very quickly. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. All right, I want you to get an idea of a blind person back in the day that Christ was on the earth. All right? It wasn't somebody with a white cane or a seeing eye dog or somebody that would take care of them, or the government that's going to take care of them. You know, at the very best, he would have been living with his parents, but he still would have been out begging because he would have had to come up with something to help them to feed him. Being blind was, I don't want to minimize somebody that has vision problems today or that is suffering some kind of a blindness. Listen, I hope to God I never go through something like that, but if he sees fit, we're going to try to glorify him through that, right? But I'm going to tell you, 2,000 years ago, it was devastating to be blind. You could not do anything. There was no ADA regulations making sure that Braille, there wasn't even such a thing as Braille to get along. So we have a man that is absolutely and completely destitute, found in verse 1 of John chapter 9. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? His disciples were so spiritual, weren't they? Hey, before we're too tough on them, we say the same thing about somebody going through a difficult time today, don't we? Oh, look, just like I started out the message, listen, I wonder what they did that God is punishing them. I wonder why God is leveling his hand of judgment, or worse yet, I know exactly why God's punishing them or putting judgment on them. So his disciples were trying just simply to discern if it was his fault or his parents' fault. What was Jesus' answer? Certainly it wasn't either one of their faults. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You realize that? This man had been blind all of his life. He'd gone through all these different hardships. He had suffered and suffered and suffered from a human perspective. But you know what Jesus said? That's not by accident. That didn't catch God off guard. He's not surprised by it. He was born that way for a reason, and that's so he can be glorify God through what I'm going to do through him. Wait a second. You're telling me that God allowed somebody to be born blind or have some kind of frailty or ailment simply so they could glorify God through that or through the healing or whatever it might be? Yes, absolutely. So how much more then can God use the circumstance that you're in to glorify himself? Well, we ought to be able to glorify him and praise his name despite our circumstances. It's for the Creator's glory. 1 Peter 5:10 makes much of the same promise as 1 Peter 4. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's a lot of different reasons why the Lord can allow us to go through trials, tribulations, and hard times. I had a pastor Pastor Rod Bell used to always say this. He said, you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial. And some days it feels like that. In some weeks, in some years. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think it's a sin to ask God why. It's not a sin to ask God why. But when He answers you and He gives you a glimmer of why He's allowed this to come into your life, to dwell on that, that I believe is sinful then, because He's already answered that. So there's a new question we need to ask. Maybe it's, what? What can I do through this trial for you, dear Lord? Or how can I be more conformed to the image of Christ through this trial, dear God? Or maybe it's, who can I comfort because of what I'm going through right now? You know, we're told that we have five, or I thought it was six friends, but I couldn't sit and think of that sixth friend, but the who, what, where, when, and why. Oh, and how. All right. So we've gotten why out of the way. That leaves you five friends to ask about your trial. Don't be afraid to ask why, but when God gives you an answer, then do something about it. Don't allow yourself to have that tunnel vision. Trust God to know that He sees the bigger picture, and He is allowing you to go through that because He knows what's best, not only for you, but possibly for somebody that you have influence on and you might not even realize it. So it could be for conversion, could be to be conformed to the image of Christ, it could be for chastisement, it might be for the Creator's glory, or it might be because somebody needs to get saved, to be converted. But whatever the case, don't stop at asking why. Ask that next question. Who or what or when or where? And then do something. Listen, just knowing isn't enough. Knowing is only half the battle, as they used to say. But to go out and do something with the trial that God has given to you to help you in your walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would shine a light in our life. Lord, I know there are some that are going through trials even tonight. Some, it might be health trials. Others, Lord, it might be family. For some, Lord, it might be at the workplace. Lord, as many different people as are in here tonight represent just as many different trials that somebody can be going through. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help them to see the why and move on to the what. And then, Lord, help us to have the strength to do something about it. Listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd just like to ask two questions tonight. One, if you're here without Christ, I want you to know that the trial you're going through might just be God trying to get your attention, to help you to see that you've come to the end of yourself and to call upon His Son, Jesus Christ, to save you for all eternity. If you'd say, Pastor, that's me tonight. I'm not sure. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm just not sure, but I'm concerned about my soul's eternal destination. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be brave enough just to put your hand up and put it right back down? Put it up and put it right back down. Anyone at all? I'm looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll not call you out. And let me ask the second question. You say, Pastor, I've been going through a trial. I've been going through a difficult time. But God has answered some questions that I needed tonight. And I'm going to move on from why to what or where, whatever it might be. You say, Pastor, God's spoken to me. He's helped me to see. And now I need strength to do something about it. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Yes. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how it affects our life. Lord, it's right down where we live on a daily basis. Help us to trust You. Help us to remember that You are a good God. You know what's best for us, Father. We know that and acknowledge that. Help us to remember that even through the midst of our trials. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And I pray, Lord, for those that raised their hand, You would give them the strength, the tenacity, the courage to do something with the trial that You've seen fit to allow into their lives.